God, the only way that you can. We draw near to you in this time. We pray that your Spirit would just speak to us through your word, and that we would get a little more of a glimpse of who you are, God, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Give it up for this worship team this morning. They look a little different to you, don't they? Look a little different. Some of them. Thank you guys for being here. They got here early during all three services. They practiced some hymns they didn't know for the first service. It's great. So I give it up for those guys. Before I get into the message more, my name is Pastor Adam. Excited to be able to preach this morning on a topic that I've grown to love. But before I do that, first, how many of you guys bought one of our delicious tri-tip meals last week and enjoyed those? Yeah, there we go. Awesome. It looks like we got some work to do on some of you. So maybe you guys don't like good food. I don't know. But we got to work on that. But because of your generosity and good taste for food, we were able to raise $7,500 for the Mexico mission trip. So give it up for you guys. Thank you so much. It looks like officially our tally for our team is going to be 79 people this year. So that's awesome and exciting and slightly terrifying. But we're excited for what God's going to do on our 12th year, Nick, right? It's our year 12, yeah, I think. Year 10 was 2 years ago, so 12. 12th year partnering with UGO Ministries, and so we're excited for that trip. And we're actually hoping to maybe even double. We have the capacity to double what we did with the tri-tip meals, and so get ready, get hungry for tri-tip meals next year, okay? Because we want everybody to have one, and I don't want you to miss out. But this is also kind of a special weekend, as you might know. It's not just a three-day weekend, but it is a three-day weekend because we celebrate Memorial Day. And it's a time to remember those who have committed the ultimate act of sacrifice, laying down their lives for others for our freedom while serving in the military. Now, this is different than Veterans Day or Armed Forces Day, although we know that many who currently serve and who have served were a step away from the sacrifice. And I, for one, am grateful that I get to celebrate my dad on Veterans Day and not Memorial Day, but others are not so fortunate. And to the families and friends of those whose lives were lost, I just want to say thank you, and we extend our sympathy for your loss. And I just want to take a moment of reflection and prayer for those who have lost while serving. It may seem like it was generations ago, but we've had some major conflicts in the world, going as far back as even the world wars, and families in this room today have been affected by loss that happened that long ago, whether by dads who were lost or brothers that were lost. And so I just want to take a moment to just pray for those families and reflect on that right now. So if you will, just bow your heads with me and take a moment to just pray for those who are remembering today. God, we thank you for the country that we live in, the freedoms that we get to experience, especially the freedom of our faith that we get to exercise each and every week. Because of those who paid the ultimate price for us. And God, I just pray that you would be with the families who are hurting today. I pray, God, that you'd bring them peace and comfort and draw them ever closer to you, God. And I pray that we would never forget. And I also pray, God, that we would continue to pray for those who are currently serving. And God, we're so grateful for the sacrifice of many. In your name, amen. Thank you for taking that time. I know it can be a little weird sometimes to focus on or celebrate these kind of things in church, but Memorial Day is kind of one of those that stand out in that we're to remember those who sacrificed for our freedom by laying down their lives. And that's kind of what we do every week, don't we? Each and every Sunday, we remember the one who laid down his life for us. And this week, We get to look at another aspect of our relationship with that amazing God. That is, it's a little bit different than what we've been looking at over the last several weeks, but it's a name, it's a role that can be incredibly comforting and encouraging for us today. And this name that we're going to look at is found all throughout Scripture, but for this morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 10. Before I read that, I'm just going to pray that God would speak to us this morning. God, I ask that you would use your word and use your Holy Spirit right now to speak to us about who you are and who that makes us and what that means for our lives, God, and that you would draw us closer to you because of the truth that we get to experience this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John chapter 10 is a passage in which Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he does this a lot because they're a thick-headed bunch, and they don't get the fact that God is standing right in front of them a lot of times. In fact, so much so that they end up having him killed. Spoiler alert. So he's talking to the Pharisees constantly and trying to get them to understand these truths about who he is, and he does the same thing for us today. And speaking to us about who he is. So let's read John chapter 10 together. If you have your phone or a physical Bible, open up to John chapter 10. We'll also have the words on the screen for you to follow along as well. John chapter 10, starting verse 1, it says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow them because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus uses figure of speech, but the Pharisees, as they usually did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, didn't want to understand. Verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" Now, we're going to continue with the rest of that passage in just a moment. But Jesus is giving the Pharisees a couple of metaphors. Now, metaphors are commonly understood and used to help us understand something in a way that can't fully be explained in just by saying it. You say something, we've done this all the time, especially with our kids, right? We're like trying to explain something, they're still not getting it, and you're like, okay, well, it's kind of like this. And we use Jesus, it's all throughout Scripture. Jesus uses this, and he's using it with the Pharisees, and they're because he's trying to teach them this profound truth about who he is, and he can't just say it. He needs to help them understand what it is. And so he uses a metaphor of being a shepherd, and they're just not quite getting it. Okay, you're a shepherd. So what? Shepherds aren't all that great. In fact, they're not great at all. What does that even mean? And then he's like, okay, you don't quite get it. I'm a shepherd. All right. I'm also a gate. You know what a gate is, right? Okay, we know what a gate is. And he's like, I'm also the gate. And in just a moment, he's going to take this metaphor even further. But he uses this to describe God, to describe who he is. And a name that's used to describe God can only go so far. There isn't a single word or picture that can fully describe to us who the God of the universe is. It's part of why we're doing this series, is that each week we're looking at a different relationship that we have with God, a different aspect of who God is and how we can understand him better if we get to know this role about God and what it means about us, a different facet of our relationship. No single name will help us fully understand who he is completely. That's why we need all of them. We need that he's the creator and we're created. He's also the father and we're his children. He's also Lord and we're his slave. And he's also the groom and we're the bride. But at the same time, he's also king and we're royalty. We're princes and princesses in his kingdom because he's the king of kings. And not now, if we try and put all those together at once, it gets messy because you're like, okay, I'm the bride of Christ, but I'm also child of God, and I'm also his slave, and it just kind of gets a little messy when I'm his bride, but I'm his slave. That doesn't make sense, and I'm also his child. Now we're getting weird. Okay, so Each one of these teaches us about a part of our relationship with God. And when we understand each aspect of it, it gives us a more full relationship with our God, with our Savior, with our Creator. And it not just helps us understand God more, but it really teaches us about who you and I are. And that's where we want to get to. We want to get to a place in which we know who we are, because we know who God is and who God is in us. And we live our lives knowing that truth about who we are because of who God says that He is and who God says that we are. So this week, we get to look at how this God, who He says that He's a shepherd. And it's kind of one of those weird ones. It's not as fancy as saying, well, God's a king and I'm royalty. God's a shepherd, okay? And we kind of, glamorize what a shepherd is when we think about Scripture. Oh, yeah, shepherds. Shepherds are awesome. No, they're not. Shepherds are dirty, disgusting people. They're hang around animals all the time. And I know some of you, if you could, you'd hang around animals all the time too. But maybe not just a bunch of sheep. Because, this is one of the most monotonous jobs on the planet. It was done by unskilled workers. You think about, like, David, you're like, yeah, he was a shepherd. That's awesome. David was the youngest son, and he was basically a forgotten child and said, "Just you just watch the sheep." So much so that when Samuel came and Jesse gathered all of his sons together, and one of them was going to be anointed king, he didn't even think of David because he was, he's just a shepherd. And this job was typically even done by children because it was such unskilled kind of work. They were uneducated. It wasn't that it was a shameful position necessarily, but it was just a lowly one. And in some cases, it was just looked down upon. They were unskilled nothings in society. So when Jesus goes on to tell the Pharisees that I am the shepherd, you can see a little bit of their confusion. You're a shepherd? But some people are claiming you're the Messiah, but you're a shepherd. That you're humiliating yourself by saying that. You're just a shepherd. But as we know with Jesus, is that he flips things on their head a lot of times. He takes things that are lowly and insignificant, and he shows us what value something that the world sees in a certain way has in the kingdom of God. So this passage tells us that Jesus is a shepherd, but they're still not quite getting it. And he's like, all right, I'm not just a shepherd, I'm the gate. I'm like, you're the gate? What? You're a shepherd first, now you're a gate? What does that even mean? He says that he became the gate. When a shepherd was out in the wilderness with the sheep, the shepherd would call the sheep together for the night, and they'd usually use like these kind of enclosed spaces, but it wasn't a full pen like they maybe had in some of the villages or the city. And so what the shepherd would do is he'd take his rod and he'd place it over the doorway of the fold, and then he would also lay down at night literally as the gate for the fold of sheep. The sheep would come under the rod, the shepherd would lie down on the entrance, literally becoming the gate. So that, what would be the point of the shepherd laying in front of the fold? Because sheep are prone to wander, and they could easily get out. And what would they have to do to get out? They'd have to walk over the shepherd. So the shepherd would always know if a sheep was trying to get out. What it would also do is it would prevent others from coming in, primarily wolves and thieves. So the shepherd, for any wolf or any thief to come in, he'd have to go over the shepherd, and his job, his responsibility was to protect the sheep. And he always knew what was happening with the sheep. No sheep got away from him without his knowing. And so he gives us this picture of, I am the gate. I lie down in front of the fold of my sheep for their protection and to keep them in. Now, why does there need to be a gate? Why don't we just leave the sheep out? And they're not that great anyways. They're just a bunch of sheep. So why is the shepherd gonna just lay down in front of it? Well, it tells us very clearly in verse 10 that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. There is an enemy, and he is after the sheep of God. He is after us. He desires to take us out of the fold. He desires for us to wander off, and he looks for an opportunity to strike. He wants to come in and steal the sheep away from Christ. Now, I know it's not something we like to talk about all that often. There's already so much other crud going on in the world today that we don't like to focus on the devil and the enemy and hell and what it is that is really happening in the spiritual realm and what it is that the enemy is doing in our lives. But the thing is that we need to recognize that this is happening, that we are in a spiritual battle, and there is an enemy who is after us. And there is a place that has been made for those who are apart from God and who reject God. And for us to really get how great our salvation is, we need to know what we're being saved from. And that's the reality. If we need to really have rejoice in our salvation, it's easy to rejoice in our salvation when we know what we were saved from. And it's easy to rejoice in who God is as our shepherd when we know that there's an enemy out there. And he is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And Scripture says that he is a lion looking for whom he may devour. So the shepherd is there for our protection, and he's there to keep us in the fold. And I love how the verse continues. It says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus didn't just come that we might have eternal life, that he might give us the free gift of salvation, which if he did, would be more than good enough. If he just said, you're saved, good luck with your life, hope it turns out well, that would still be good enough, but he doesn't. The creator of the world didn't create you and me to be left to our own devices and screw up his creation. He desired so much to have an eternal relationship with you and me that he came to this earth, lived this life, and died on a cross. Not so that our eternal life would start someday, not that our relationship with him would start when we die, but it would start today. It would start when we come into a relationship with him. He seeks to live as a part of our lives every single day, even today, to be our comfort, to be our guidance, to be our protection as a shepherd would be. But he's not just any shepherd. The passage continues. Let me make sure I flip this around here in case you need a big sign to tell you he's our shepherd. But he's not just any shepherd. He's the good shepherd. You see, Jesus, as he's describing who he is to the Pharisees, and he says that, oh yeah, I'm the shepherd. They're like, yeah, but shepherds are nothing. He said, well, I'm not just any shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And the passage continues in verse 11 saying, I am the good shepherd. What's the difference between a shepherd and the good shepherd? Jesus says it right here. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep and they're not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. I love how he concludes that verse, that passage. He's talking, he's giving us a little glimpse of what he's about to do. You see, he's speaking to a group of Jews. And these Gentiles have been set apart from God. And what Jesus is about to do is he's about to bring them into the fold, to graft them into his chosen family, to adopt them into his chosen people. He says, I have other sheep and they're not a part of this pen, but I want to bring them in. And he says that to us today, that I have sheep, and they're not in this pen yet, and we need to get them in this sheep pen. Now, what kind of shepherd is Jesus? He's a good shepherd. He's not a bad shepherd. Sorry, I had to. Sorry. It's a bad joke. I know. He's a good shepherd. Why does he use this adjective, good? Why does he do that? Why isn't he, I'm the great shepherd. He uses these other, you know, we have these human titles that God uses to describe himself. Well, we have a king. Well, he's the king of kings. We have lords. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the good shepherd? That is doesn't carry as much. It doesn't have as much emphasis. In fact, I think about when I was in high school in English class, which I was okay at. I still didn't love writing, which apparently is all you do in grad school, which is tough. But I had this English teacher. His name was Ted Hawkins over at Clovis West. Great man of God. And but he had this poster. I'll never forget. It was this poster on the wall, and it had a list of dead words. Anybody been in English class recently, you've heard of dead words, right? These are words you don't, Sandy, English teacher, right? You're not supposed to use these words in your writing because they don't give any real value. They don't have any real value in your writing. If you talk about something and then you said, well, he's a friend. Well, he's a good friend. Okay, you're basically saying the same thing, just adding extra words, which students love to do to get to the word count that's assigned, right? So if you looked at my papers, there was a lot of dead words because if the assignment was, 1,000 words, I had 1,001, that was about what I could do. So we have these dead words in good or great or very good. Oh man, if you wrote very good, that's because they want you to think in a bigger way, use a better descriptive word like exceptional, increase that vocabulary. But Jesus doesn't do that. He just says, I'm the good shepherd. He's not even the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, I was thinking about someone else that Jesus used in a story that was good. It was the Good Samaritan. We know the story of the Good Samaritan. He was a Samaritan who went and he helped someone who was way down and out. But what were Samaritans? Samaritans were people who the Jews despised, who worshipped God in a different way, who had different ways of living. And so the Jews were like, ugh, Samaritans. Kind of like how they viewed shepherds. Again, this is what Jesus does. He takes the things that the world sees as and he elevates them. He gives them value. He takes a Samaritan, he said he doesn't just call him the Samaritan. It wouldn't have as great an impact. It wouldn't be as cool of a title if we, in Sunday school you learned about the Samaritan. No, it's the Good Samaritan, right? Jesus does the same thing with the shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He takes something that had little to no value and he elevates it. In 1 Corinthians, it speaks to how Jesus does this. He says he uses the lowly and the weak and the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, to get them to understand that things that they thought that didn't have value in God's economy. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you felt like you're just a nothing. You're just a shepherd or a Samaritan. And you just, maybe your life doesn't have a lot of value in God's kingdom. And you just can't do anything that's effective or do anything that has value. Or maybe you've been there before. God wants to tell you this morning that you have value. And he sees the things of the world that the world says don't have value. And he adds value. He flips them on their head. And he says that the first will be last and the last will be first. And so if you feel like you're last today, Jesus is telling you, you're first. You're feeling like a shepherd or Samaritan. He's like, well, you're a good Samaritan then. He elevates. And he elevates himself. But the major difference between just a shepherd and the good shepherd in this case is that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And he has this rod and he has a staff that a shepherd used. We know in Psalm 23 it says that his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Well, a shepherd would carry this rod and staff and he would use them in different ways. He'd have a rod that was kind of a thicker thing with like maybe a knob or a butt on the end, and he would practice with it for defense, that if someone was coming or an animal was coming, he would get good at throwing that thing directly at an enemy or directly at a animal that was coming to harm his sheep. And he would even use it to kind of whack the sheep a little bit, to kind of, maybe they were being a little unruly, or get them in line. He kind of, love tap them with his rod. And sometimes the animals would wander off, as we know sheep often do, as we know the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I leadeth. We are a people who are fickle sometimes and easily wander off and go into the things that we're doing, and we're not really good followers sometimes. And so the shepherd has a staff and it has a little hook on it. And what's that hook for? Well, if a sheep tries to wander off, it's really good at grabbing their leg and pulling them back in. Now, God's not some God who's just like, oh, I just want to be in control. You do it my way or the highway. No, he's a loving God who desires a great, intimate relationship with us, and he loves you so much. He already died on the cross for you. He doesn't want you wandering off. So he lovingly uses his staff to draw you back in, to keep you safe from the enemy. Because a sheep that's found on its own is a dead sheep. Because somebody or something's going to come and get it. And so Jesus, he uses his staff to bring us in, to keep us safe and to keep us on the path that he created us for. The shepherd is our guide. A shepherd is literally a herder of sheep. He even uses like anybody have a herding dog? Anybody had one of those? Like we have an Australian shepherd. He's a miniature. But I didn't know what a herding dog was until he started just like running in circles in the living room and then kind of pushing me a little bit or nipping at your heels. And the purpose that shepherds will use like herding dogs for is to round up the animals to get them to go in the direction that you want them to go. And it's uncomfortable. And you'll even kind of get angry at the animal. You see like get a little tiff with the dog, and the dog usually wins, right? And gets him to go where he wants him to go. And again, Jesus will use things that are a little bit uncomfortable to get us to go in the direction that he wants for us to go, and ultimately to keep us safe. Hired hands, they just run away. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, he will fight for you. You think like David, who killed a bear in a lion with his bare hands? He was a shepherd. How much more so, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the Savior of the world, will he fight for you? When the enemy comes to attack, he will stand in the gap for you. There is one who has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he will fight for you. He will not let the enemy destroy you. He will not let him get to you if you're in the fold. If you don't wander off. And he will use all kinds of things to make sure that we don't. When the wolf comes, when the enemy comes, he doesn't run. He stands in the gap. And that brings us to who we are and what our responsibility is. As you probably know, if he's a shepherd, that makes us a bunch of sheeple. Sheep people. Sheeple. We're sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be royalty than a sheep. But especially because sheep are a bunch of dumb animals. It's just, let's just say it. In fact, I don't own sheep, but I've heard other people say that sheep are basically the dumbest animals on the planet. Think about it for a second. What do sheep really do? They baa, and they eat, and they go to the bathroom, and they kind of wander over here, and they stand there, and they wander over here, and they stand there. Like, can you imagine being a shepherd? That's your job. Watching sheep, like just, I don't know if I would survive. I'm just saying. They can be so dumb that there's actually this story. It was actually written in USA Today, so it's legit, I think. It happened in Istanbul, Turkey, and it happened in 2005. It's really sad, but excuse me if I giggle a little bit. There was these Turkish shepherds, and they went to go have breakfast, and they weren't fully watching their sheep, which is something I would probably do because breakfast over sheep. But they watched as one sheep just went off a cliff and fell to his death. And then what happened? Hold on. 1,500 sheep all followed the other sheep right off a cliff. They're not the brightest animals, okay? They just follow who's ever. One sheep goes over here. Okay, I guess we're all supposed to go over here. And you think about it, it's like that's what the world does today. They just follow where everybody's going, right off a cliff. What do sheep need? A shepherd. Now, good part of the story, they didn't all die. Only 450 did. The rest fell on a puffy white pillow. And so, you know, as long as you were like the back third, you were good. This actually happened. I'm sorry, it actually did. I know it's tragic. But this is what happens. They just got higher and higher. Now, are you telling me, Jesus, that you're calling us a bunch of dumb sheep? Maybe. Or maybe it's that sheep are not as dumb as they are simple. And maybe it's not they're as dumb as they are in need of a shepherd. And that's us today. In John 10:27, it says what we need to, our job, our responsibility as sheep is that we need to listen to his voice. It says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. We need to know the good shepherd's voice. That's what's going to keep us safe. That's going to keep us going in the direction that he wants to. It says in verses 3 and 4 that the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is so cool. This actually happens where a bunch of shepherds will have the same, will have their sheep in the same place. And a shepherd will come to the gate. The gatekeeper will open in the morning and he will call out his sheep by name. Again, you don't have much to do as shepherds, so you name your sheep. That's what else are you going to do, right? And so if they didn't have a name for them, they would just use their voice and say, come sheep. And the sheep would know their shepherd's voice and they will come to that shepherd. It's incredible, and I know we don't fully understand this today because we're not around sheep, we're not around shepherds as much, but that's why we're trying to fully understand. When Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, and they know my voice, do you know his voice this morning? Do you know that if Jesus is standing there and he calls for you, will you hear him? Because the thing is that Jesus is always talking. He's always talking. Our job is to listen, to tune in. You see, if my wife calls me on the phone, I don't need to look at caller ID. Not that people really call that much anymore. We basically just text because who wants to talk to people? Sorry, my generation. It's faster, though. It really is. But if my wife calls me, all she has to do is say, hey. And I know it's her. I don't need anything else. I know her voice. Do you know how I know her voice? Because we have a relationship. Same with other people in my life. My dad calls me. I hear his voice. I know it's my dad. What about our Heavenly Father? What about the Good Shepherd? Have we developed a relationship with him? Not just talking to God, which is where we need to start. We need to start by talking to God. That's how a relationship starts. We talk and we listen. Some of us need to get better at the listening part in our relationships in real life with our spouses, with our kids, and also with God. We need to talk to him, and we need to listen. Matthew 6:7-8 says, when you pray, don't babble on like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because there are many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It doesn't mean we don't talk to him. I'm encouraging us. We need to talk to him, but then we need to spend some time listening. And as we put that into practice, we'll begin to hear God in a more clear way. The problem isn't that God isn't speaking. Is there music playing right now? True question, right? Are there TV shows going on right now? Yes, they are. How can we listen? How can we watch? We have to tune in. Radio waves are blaring music right now. All you got to do is tune in and you'll hear it. And we need to get a lot better at tuning into God. We're really good at tuning out God. We need to start tuning in and listening. So our first responsibility is to listen to his voice. And the second, it's very simple, follow him. We make it a lot more complicated because we're like, but God, what if we go over here? And God's like, staff, pull you in. Rod, get over here. But the pastures are greener over here. Get over here. Pull you back in. Oh, but squirrel, over here. And then we turn around and where's the shepherd? We're really good at complicating things, trying to go our own way, trying to convince God of our plans and our way. And he's just like, my sheep follow me. My sheep they listen to my voice and they follow me. And we need to get a lot better at following him. Again, it's not that sheep are as dumb as they are simple. And sometimes God's like, stop complicating things. Hear my voice and follow me. But God, sheep, follow me. Follow me. Not straying to the left or to the right, but just following him. The best way to follow the shepherd is to stay close to him. Because if you're close to him, you're never going to find yourself apart from him. When he goes somewhere, you're going to know where he's going because you're staying close. So draw close to him. Now as we come to a close this morning, there's this other really cool thing that Jesus does. As our Savior, he also calls himself the Lamb of God. He's a sheep too. That is totally Jesus' MO. He humbles himself to our position. He comes down to our level, showing us how magnificent he is. He humbled himself to be a human, to be a baby born in a manger. He humbled himself to be a servant, to wash the feet of the disciples. He came to serve and not be served. And he came as a sheep, a lamb to be slaughtered, because of how much he desired to have an unbroken relationship with you and me. Wow. He's a sheep too. And how much more so does that speak to us that, man, if our God will humble himself, how much more so do we need to humble ourselves? To be less independent and to be more dependent on him and to follow him. Now, knowing that we are his sheep and that he is our shepherd, the good shepherd, it helps us to understand one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, Psalm 23. It's one that you may know well. I memorized it, I think, when I was in Royal Rangers, when I was like in fourth grade or something. I think I got candy for it. Maybe you've done that, or maybe you've seen it on a coffee mug, or have it hung up in your house on some piece of wall decor that you can get at Lifeway or Majesty near you. And it's a great passage of Scripture, and it's one that many of us know well. But sometimes when we really know something so well, it becomes rote for us, or we don't fully get the impact of what that passage is. And so what I want to do as we close our time this morning is we're not going to close with a song. I want us to close by reading Psalm 23 together. With the lens of John 10, with the lens of what we just read about how he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep and who came that we might have life and have it to the full. So let's close by standing together and reading Psalm 23. Let's stand. And we're going to read it a little bit slower, okay? So we'll try and get the tempo right. The version, you might have learned it in a variety of different versions, okay? So we'll try and just follow along with the words that we have on the screen. But let's read Psalm 23 together. As we do, think about your Savior, the shepherd, and you're his sheep. And as we read, like, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh, how good a shepherd does that to a sheep. So let's think about that as we read together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen and amen. God, I pray that you would help us to go from this place knowing that we are sheep. But that's a great thing, because you're our shepherd. You're our good shepherd, and you lay down your life for us. You're also the gate. You are the one who is our protector, our comfort, and our guide. And I pray that we would rely on you, that we would choose to practice listening to you, and that we would choose today to follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your Memorial Day weekend. If you could, drop off your connection card, your tithes and offerings in the back on your way out, and be back next week as we conclude this series. God bless.